I am very skilled in the art of pickleball. Probably you've heard that because I mention it almost every other sermon, but it is true. I am very good, both when I play and when I do play-by-play for pickleball. It is a fun game. Stuff happens on every point. Some things are wildly athletic. Many things are very, very funny. It's very interactive. It's an entertaining game for those who play. And while I'm playing, I am usually commenting all the time. All the time. Great shot. Not even close. Ooh, just a bit outside. Now that was a lob. Whoa, you Ernie Bernie. Ah, back to normal. You're in the kitchen! Each court has four players, but when we play outside in the summer, there are 4 to 8 courts together, so we're often playing in the middle of 32 players, and there are usually 10 or 20 players standing nearby waiting to play. After I finished one game, a guy I did not know came over to me and he said, "Dude, you're good." And I said, "Thank you very much. Was it the great overheads or the terrific topspin?" He said, "Oh no, your play wasn't that good. But I heard you the whole time." He said, "You're a good talker." I looked at him. He said, "You ought to think about getting a job where you talk in front of people." And I thanked him and told him I would consider that. But as I was saying, I am very good at pickleball. So when I was invited to play in 2 tournaments recently with good guys against less skilled teams, I went in very confident that we would medal. But we did not, either time, which was disappointing and troubling and confusing. And it wasn't till I was driving home after my second lousy tournament that I realized I had been doing it all wrong. Both times I played in the tournament, I totally forgot what you're supposed to do when you play in a tournament. My partners did not. They did what we both should have been doing, but I completely failed to remember what really matters when you're in a pickleball tournament. So I would like now to publicly apologize to Dennis and to Doug for messing up. And I would like to use our January sermons to remind us all of what we all need to remember. This is a big year for our congregation. This is a very big year for Willowbrook. And you're part of that. Because God has brought a whole bunch of people together right here, right now. He has orchestrated Willowbrook to be able to do certain things to advance his kingdom on earth. And if one of us forgets what we're supposed to be doing, we probably won't meddle. I didn't always used to think that. I used to think that if just some of us would carry the load, we could do it. But that's because I sometimes forget important things. If God went to the effort of forming you in your mother's womb and leading you through life to experience the things you have and to become the person you are, and if he's arranged for you to do life right now with Willowbrook, how could it not be because he needs you to add your specialness to our church's work? And if I don't know that, and if I don't say that regularly, I probably should not have a job talking in front of people. So, first Sunday of the first month of a new year, here we go with a series called Beginnings. And that's where we're going to start, at the beginning, because it's important. I heard a preacher say, when we tell kids in school that we're really not sure how they got here in the first place, and we really don't have any idea what happens to us after we die, but go out there and enjoy your life, it's kind of like if we were coming up to a wooden plank bridge across a deep chasm in a jungle somewhere, and your guide says to you, "Well, it's true that the rope looks threadbare on this side, and we're not even really sure if it's tied over on that side, but I'm sure it's fine. Who wants to go first?" How eager are you going to be? But if you know where you're starting from, and if you're sure of where you're headed to, all good. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And thus Christianity begins with a simple, incontrovertible statement about where everything comes from. And the reason that statement is incontrovertible is that no scientist was there to say it ain't so. Good scientists admit that they're only really good at working at things that can be repeated. And no one's figured out yet how to test their theories on the universe creating, being created, So it's kind of hard to repeat absolute beginnings. Scientists don't have much to say about that, really. Did you hear the joke about the scientists who decided that God was outdated? So they told God, get lost. We don't need you anymore. We're good. We can split atoms. We can travel in space. We can clone things. We're fine. God said, oh, yeah? Well, can you make a living, breathing man out of nothing like I did? And the scientists said, sure we can. Watch this. And they bent down to grab some dust to start. And God said, oh, no, 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 no. I made that. That's my dust. You get your own. When you got to start with nothing, and I mean nothing, that's harder for science to deal with. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In theological terms, it's called fiat ex nihilo, creation out of nothing. And only the Judean Christian worldview has this idea that there was nothing and then God made everything because he chose to. No other creation account from any group of people in the world starts out with absolutely nothing. There's always, in every creation story, from every people we've ever found, there's always a primal ooze, and then some godlike being somehow used that ooze to create stuff. Or there's some cosmic Play-Doh sitting somewhere, and then a blip of energy hits it, and boom, it turns into trees and oceans and fish and stars and people and shamrock shakes. It's amazing. Frank Peretti said, imagine an electrical charge into a mass of goo. It becomes accidentally life. And that amoeba swims around in the ocean for several million years and develops eyes and scales and fins. And then it gets tired of being a fish after several million years, so it grows legs and a shell, and it crawls up onto the shore. But eventually it wants to grow faster, so it sheds its shell, and it grows fur, and it gets a tail, and it climbs trees, and it starts planting nuts, and eventually it gets a longer tail and starts eating bananas. And then eventually it decides it wants to stand erect and shave and curse, and it becomes a man. That is what Frank Peretti calls from goo to you by way of the zoo. So when they say, it is crazy that you people believe in a God so powerful that he can speak things into being out of nothing, yeah, that might be crazy, but their answer for how everything came to be makes us go, Talking with someone this week, they said, well, John, I guess you can either go by the Bible or you can go by science. And what I always say when that is said to me, I always say, or both. You could go by Bible and science. In fact, if it were not for the Bible, if it was not for all these Enlightenment guys who came up with science, like Copernicus and Newton and Bacon and Kepler and Galileo, 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 Figaro, Magnifico, if it wasn't for all those guys coming up with science, we wouldn't have science today. And the reason they came up with it, they were able to create the scientific method based on their idea that a God created a very orderly universe, which can be studied and documented and figured out and relied upon, because they said, those guys said, our creator did a good job when he made the universe. I read a really good definition this week of how the Bible says the world began. It says, By creation, we mean that free act of God by which, in the beginning, he made, without the use of pre-existing materials, the whole visible and invisible universe. That's a long way of saying, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. So in the first three lines of the book we call Scripture, we've got God bringing it all into being and sorting it out just by speaking. Did you see that? God spoke and there was light. With words, by just speaking, he created. I read another good description this week of how everything came to be. This one says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. The Word of God made all things. And the Greek there, the Greek that says made all things, is a word called ginomai, and it means he brought everything into being. Like what Paul says in Romans 4, where he's talking about Abraham, how Abraham believed in God. And at the end of the verse, Paul says, the God who gives life to the dead and who calls into being things that were not. Which is cool because that verse says God calls the not being things, being things. Paul says God does two things nobody else can do. He raises the dead and he creates stuff out of nothing. And I know I'm spending a lot of time on this, but this is a really big year for our church. And we need to all be on board when it comes to what really matters. So we start here in the beginning with a good God and his powerful word and his helpful spirit. Creating us, creating everything out of nothing, just because he wanted to. He made us, according to Romans 1, so that we would honor him as God and give him thanks. He made us because he's great, and we experience life the best when we acknowledge that he's great, when we honor him as great, when we thank him for being great. That, according to Jesus, leads to the best life. Jesus said in Matthew 6, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You guys know that I don't really get excited over statements of faith or creeds or that kind of stuff, but I do like the first question of the Westminster Catechism. The first question in that catechism, that teaching, is what is the chief end of man? And the answer that is given, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's good. We're here to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what it's all about. That secures your bridge on this side and on the other side. What's Willowbrook all about? We're all about glorifying our Creator and enjoying him forever. And seeing God as your Creator leads to lots of good things. When you recognize that God made you, that he made everything, it leads to understanding what's true, what's right, how should I treat other people, how should I treat nature, how should I relate to God. And during this week's daily emails, I'm going to include something about each of those. By the way, you can get in on daily emails here. If you will just give us your email address, you can leave that in an attendance book in your row, or you can message us on live stream if you're watching, or you can send your email address to johnwalker@juno.com. I still use Juno. Did you know it still existed? I've been thinking about that, to changing it to like maybe a new address of reallygoodatpickleball@juno.com. But I'm still going with John Walker. So send us your address and we'll add you to the list. But let's do the one thing right here, right now, because it's a new year and people are making resolutions. Let's talk about the one big thing that we get out of God being our Creator. When people make New Year's resolutions, it's usually about health or diet. Like the guy who said his doctor told him to run 2 miles a day, but he should also listen to his body. So when the guy tried to run 2 miles the first day, his body said to him, you can't run 2 miles per day, and you want queso. Did you hear about the guy who said he wasn't fat, he was just easier to see? Or the guy who said he prefers his kale with a silent K? Or the guy who told his wife his stomach is flat, the L is just silent? Or the guy whose 60th kindergarten reunion was coming up, and he was really worried about the extra 175 pounds he had gained since then? There are lots of health and beauty resolutions being made each January. Let's talk about the most important resolution you could ever make. Without question, this is the one. If Jesus created you, if he is the one who thought you up, folks, if you believe that, if you exist because of him, you would be crazy not to listen to him when he tells you how to go. Where to go, when to go, why to go. If he made you, you should go whatever he says. Romans 10 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Okay, so what are we declaring? What are we saying? What's the thing? The thing that we're saying is Jesus is Lord. But since the only recent use of the word Lord in America was the 10 Lords a-leaping in that terrible Candy Cane Lane movie Netflix showed last month, nobody talks about lords anymore. Nobody knows what it means to call Jesus Lord. But since this really matters, since this matters the most, we need to put it into a modern translator and get something out of it. And the best way I've heard it put is that when you let Jesus be your Lord, you are making him your personal trainer, where he decides what's good for you and what's not good for you, where he decides what activities you can be part of and what things you should clearly avoid, where he decides what difficulties you should put up with and what goals you should try for. I heard a guy who was thinking about opening a fitness center, especially for Star Trek fans. And in honor of Bones, he was going to call the place, "He's Dead, Jim." You want to go to the fitness center named "He's Dead, Jim"? Apparently not. Have you been part of a fitness center before? Have you ever had a personal trainer? Would you dare to try? I read one guy's workout diary. It was pretty good. He said, "For my 40th birthday, my wife purchased me a week of personal training at a local health club. Although I'm still in great shape since playing on my college football team 25 years ago, I decided it would be a good idea to go ahead and give it a try. I called the club and made a reservation with a personal trainer named Belinda, who identified herself as a 26-year-old aerobic instructor and swimwear model. My wife seemed pleased with my enthusiasm to get started. The club encouraged me to keep a diary to chart my progress. Here it is, Monday. Started the day at 6 a.m. Tough to get out of bed, but well worth it when I arrived at the health club to meet Belinda. She is something of a Greek goddess. Blonde hair, dancing eyes, dazzling white smile. Woo-hoo-hoo. She took my pulse after 5 minutes on the treadmill. She was alarmed it was so fast, but I know that it was due to standing next to her. Belinda was encouraging as I did my sit-ups, but my gut was already aching from holding it in the whole time she was around. This is going to be a fantastic week. Tuesday, I had to drink a whole pot of coffee, but I finally made it out the door. Belinda made me lie on my back and push a heavy iron bar into the air. Then she put weights on it. My legs were a little wobbly on the treadmill, but I made it the full mile. Belinda's rewarding smile made it worthwhile. I feel great. It is a whole new life for me. Wednesday, the only way I can brush my teeth is by laying the toothbrush on the counter and moving my mouth back and forth over it. I believe I have a hernia in both pectorals. Driving was okay as long as I didn't try to steer or stop. I parked on top of a Geo in the club parking lot. Belinda was impatient with me today, insisting that my screams were bothering the other club members. I've started to notice that her voice is a little too perky for early in the morning, and when she scolds, her nasally whine is very annoying. My chest hurt when I got on the treadmill, so Belinda put me on the stair monster. Why would anyone invent a machine to simulate an activity rendered obsolete by elevators? Belinda told me it would help to get me in shape and enjoy life more. She said some other stuff too. Thursday, Belinda was waiting for me with her vampire-like teeth exposed as her thin, cruel lips were pulled back in a full snarl. I couldn't help being a half hour late. It took me that long to tie my shoes. Belinda took me to the workout with dumbbells. When she was not looking, I ran and hid in the men's room. She sent Lars to find me, and then as punishment, she put me on a rowing machine, which I sank. Friday, I hate Belinda more than any human beings ever hated any other human being in history. Stupid, skinny, anemic little cheerleader. If there was a part of my body I could move without unbearable pain, I would beat her with it. Belinda wanted me to work on my triceps. I don't have any triceps. And if you don't want dents in the floor, don't hand me anything that weighs more than a sandwich. The treadmill flung me off and I landed on a health and nutrition teacher. He was not soft. He was hard and bony. Why couldn't it have been a newbie like me? Saturday, Belinda left a message on my answering machine in her grating, shrilling voice, wondering where I was. Just hearing her made me want to smash the machine. But I lacked the strength to even use the TV remote, and I ended up catching 11 straight hours of the Weather Channel. Sunday, I'm having the church van pick me up for services today so that I can go and thank God that this week is over. I will also pray that next year my wife will choose a gift for me that is more fun, like a root canal or a vasectomy. That is how personal trainers are seen by people who really don't trust that they're being helped. For some people, personal trainers just make you do stuff you don't want to do and you see no value in doing it. People who see personal trainers that way don't last long and don't benefit at all from the training. But for people who recognize that personal trainers know what is best and are leading you smartly, for people who are willing to submit to the guidance of a personal trainer, weight can be lost and muscles can develop and health can improve and shape can change and life can get better. Assuming that your personal trainer knows his stuff and you're willing to follow his instructions. And the correlation to Jesus as our personal trainer, as our Lord, is so obvious as to go without saying. But since I have a job of talking in front of people, let me say it. When you sign up with Jesus as Lord, and he becomes your life coach, there are things that he will tell you that will make sense and that you will do and you will see immediate goodness. But there are things he will tell you to do that don't seem like they could possibly work anyway at all, ever. But he is in charge, and we do what he says. When Jesus says, forgive the person who just hurt you, what he means is, forgive the person who just hurt you. When Jesus says, honor your father and mother, he means you should honor your father and mother. When Jesus says, do not worry about what you'll eat or what you'll wear, that means don't worry about that stuff. When Jesus says, you need to die to yourself in order to follow him. And if you say, but I can't do that. Okay, probably true. But if you'll let him, Jesus can teach you how. But if you say, no, I am not going to do that. Okay, but then Jesus is not your Lord. You really, really need to be signed up with Jesus if you want to do life better now and at all later. Speaking of which, I got to help with a funeral service this past week. And while I hate death, I love funeral gatherings where the dead person loved Jesus and did life with him. Because those funeral assemblies are just pure bragging about the person's good in life and how they're better in death and how it's all because of Jesus in their life. The funerals of people who were clearly living with Jesus and for Jesus in the center of their lives, those are great. But funerals of people where that is not true, where Jesus was not obviously in the center of their lives, those funerals are harder. And I have learned over the years to focus on the good in the life of the person who died, because every life has good in it, because every person has been made by Jesus for greatness. There's always some good to talk about. But then when it's time to talk about what's next, at those funerals, I can only say that our connection to Jesus is what really matters when we die. And sometimes that's all I can say. Because during their life, the dead person never had anything to do with Jesus. So as I prepared for this funeral, talking with the family, reading Facebook tributes to her, talking with friends, I was finding that she was a great person, but she was not connected to Jesus that I could discover, and that made me sad. By all accounts, she was clearly a great girl, but nobody ever brought up any connection to Jesus. So I was heading in sad. But a couple hours before the funeral assembly, I got a call from one of my good friends, one of the best calls that I've gotten in a long time. And she told me that she was sick and she would not be able to attend the funeral gathering that night, but she wanted me to know that this past summer, she had personally had several good conversations with the young lady who had died. conversations about Jesus, about how he loved her, about following him. And my friend had given her a Bible and a workbook, and they had prayed together, and that whatever else there was, Samantha was definitely thinking about Jesus in the last months of her life. Did she take him as her Lord, as her personal trainer? I don't know, but she very well might have. I sure hope so, because when you die, your connection with Jesus is the only thing that matters. But the truth is, when you're alive, your connection with Jesus is really the only thing that matters, because the Bible says he made you. He made you. He knows how you work best. He loves you, and he wants you to do life with greatness. He created you. I heard a comedian talk about how people who believe in God created everything, and people who think we just happen to be are different. He said, the nothing people make fun of the God people. They say God doesn't exist. Okay, maybe. But you know what definitely doesn't exist? Nothing. That's the defining characteristic of nothing, is that it doesn't exist. So what are we talking about? Either you think it's God, something you can't see, touch, taste, photograph, and science can't prove, or you think it's nothing, something you can't see, touch, taste, photograph, and science can't prove. I think we can all agree, if nothing, if your nothing sometimes spontaneously erupts into everything, that's a pretty magical nothing you have there. And if you ask the nothing people what happens when you die, they'll tell you, nothing. You go into nothing. And the comedian said, I'm like, you mean when you die, you merge back with your creator? That's kind of like heaven. Some people say we start and we end with nothing. Some people say we start and we can end with God. And as we begin this year, how about every person in this church, how about we all sign up with the person who created us, and we let him be our personal trainer? How about this year, as a church, as Jesus helps us remember what we're supposed to be doing because he's training us, how about this year we bring home some gold? Let's pray.